I think last week we had, what do you call it? Let me see here. Okay, last week we were talking about reproof and rebuking and all that good stuff. Okay, so we're going to kind of pick up a little bit on that because we were coming off the text was in Proverbs 15:31-33. Okay, but I want to read another opening statement here. I think last week I read an opening statement on Colossians 3:16. And the word wisdom means Sophia, you know. And we read that last week. Now, my question here today, he said, where can wisdom be found today? And where are these treasures to be found? Where is it at today? Okay, specifically, where did it come from?
Well,
from God, the Holy Spirit. More
specifically.
The Holy Spirit. Yeah. Just go ahead and read. If all else fails, read it.
Yeah, read that.
Let's go to, I'm going blind here. Okay, Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. Let me see what Colossians. See if we can straighten this up. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, in verses 2 and 3. Let's just read verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knitted together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God, mystery, that is Christ Himself. Okay, there is where our wisdom comes from today. Because remember, the Bible says in another verse that Christ became our wisdom. And then it goes on, and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, we learn a lot of them in the Old Testament by the Proverbs. Okay, the Psalmist, we learn a lot about wisdom. Now, when Jesus came to this world, he became the epitome in the actual physical walking and talking of wisdom. It was no longer a personification of wisdom anymore. This was real wisdom walking the streets of Jerusalem. Ain't that something? I always get amazed when you think on that. That God Himself came down, did not change in character, in righteousness, in anything. Nothing changed. So you see the epitome of God in the person of Christ. That is what's amazing to me. And these people, in that period of time, they were actually seeing God in flesh form. Doing the same thing God always does. Character traits did not change. Okay? He would get angry. He loved. He cared. He had concern. He was kind. He was gentle. All the attributes of God were in physical form walking the streets of Jerusalem back in A.D. 8100, right here, because Jesus walked the earth for what? 33 and a half years. Okay? But his ministry was what? 3.5? Okay? That's when he really started getting busy. And that always amazes me how he got so much done in 3.5 years. Okay? 3.5 years. Organized a business that's been going on ever since, over 2,000 years. You're talking about building a business. You know, a lot of people build businesses and sometimes the door's shut for whatever reason. Poor management or whatever, you know. Okay, but anyway, I just wanted to read that. Okay, where is wisdom at today? It's in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Okay, I was want to read this little statement here. He said, this wisdom that the writer of Proverbs is talking about is the same wisdom that spoke me and you and all creation, be it plant life, animal life, ocean or land life, into existence. Into existence. This same wisdom that did all of that, and I wrote down here also. So why do so many people reject this wisdom that God used to do all that he does or he has done? His wisdom can truly work if you surrender to God through the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus knows all about surrendering all. Let's look at a couple of verses here on that one. Philippians 2:1-9. I always love that verse of scripture. Philippians. You guys all should know that by memory, huh? Chapter 2 of Colossians. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 3. He said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself." He does something. If all of God's people really did this, considering themselves of no account, always consider others other than yourself, man, that does away with a lot of problems, brother. It really does. He said, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Do we fully understand what God did here? How he can implant himself in a woman, do all the natural process of pregnancy and come out and all that? We understand a lot of it, but how did he pull it off? That's a big million-dollar question. "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason," okay, "and for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." So if we live this kind of a surrender life, you know, that would be the end result for you too. You'll be highly praised by God. Okay, if we surrender all. Now let's look at Hebrews 12:1-2. Hebrews 12:1-2. The reading was, you know, that Jesus knows all about surrendering all. Okay. Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Okay, and chapter 11 is talking about that cloud of witnesses. And these are all Old Testament saints, that the things that they went through. And they would not recant their faith in the Lord. They wouldn't. Okay. And even when they were given a choice to walk away, renounce, they wouldn't. They would not do it. So we have this trail of blood in our time, right? Well, this is kind of the trail of blood in the Old Testament, don't you think? I never looked at it that way until right now. I just had a revelation. Sharon is okay. Okay, Ray. Settle down. So see, we have our people during our centuries from 8100 on down, all the way down, as you can see. Okay, we had our trail of blood there in David in the 11th chapter of the trail of blood of the Old Testament. And there was a lot of similarities, some of the cruelties they faced. Okay. Did any of them really want to recant their faith? Do you think brothers were encouraging one another? Even when they felt that they couldn't go any further? Okay, that's what we do. We strengthen one another. in rebuking, we're going to look at that, rebuking carries the idea of caring. Warning, that's what it carries. Carries that idea. Rebuking is not just, you know, like you have the right to go there and just slam bang that old boy. And we're going to read a scripture in how you rebuke, what kind of a spirit and attitude you're supposed to have. Okay? He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, the joy, can you imagine that? Me and Carol, did you go see that movie, The Passion or something?
Passion of the Christ?
Yeah.
You seen it? Sharon, did you see it too?
Yeah.
And he's talking about looking for the joy set before him. If you've seen that movie, man, that was pretty close to reality. The joy of that? I mean, what was the Lord looking at? He knew this thing that he was going to go through and the kind of crucifixion he was going to go through. So what was he looking at? So much about the pain and the suffering, or looking beyond that? Looking beyond that. Looking for that joy beyond this thing. And like he said, and enduring the cross, despising the shame. This is the God of heaven that had no sin, the righteous God in flesh, being hung up like a criminal, accused falsely. His court procedure, they broke every law in his court process. You're talking about a kangaroo court, man. Boy, they redefined a kangaroo court and what they did to our Lord. But he knew what he was doing. He knew it was going to pay big dividends after it was all said and done. And people don't realize what the Lord did. There's a lot of people out there that don't know Christ as their Savior. But God died for all of them nonetheless. He didn't just die for the Calvinistic idea of the elite, you know. He said, has sat down at the right hand of God, on the right hand of the throne of God. He says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As long as we know that, we can endure anything in this world, knowing that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will help us and guide us through whatever we need to go through. And knowing the end result at the end of our life, and what we're going to see, and who we're going to encounter thereafter. I think that's what a lot of these brethren were thinking when they were going to be close to being put to death in whatever form of death that was going to be. That they knew. It's got to be exhilarating when you know that your time is almost up. I said, wow, this boy is going to send me to my father. It goes ahead, gone. But to know that in a few minutes, I'm going to see my Lord and Savior. That is the motivating factor that keeps it, drives it. To keep moving forward, you know, knowing what awaits for us, and I go to prepare a place for you. Man, I don't know how you guys feel, and I'm sure you do feel the same way. You talk about privilege, the honor to be considered, you know, even to the point of salvation. There's a lot there, but you know, I was reading Jonah the other day. I was telling my dad and Helen yesterday. You know, I was reading Jonah. And I read when Jonah, the whole story, and then he was all mad and upset because these people repented. And he knew, he said, I knew you were going to do this. let's read it, because to me it was very, where is Jonah at? I had a hard time finding that one. Let me see, where is between... I know it's after Ezekiel and Daniel.
Yeah, it's
no, Jonah, here we go. Jonah between Amos and Micah.
Between Obadiah and Micah.
Yeah. And I got really moved when I read that one verse. But let me read chapter 4 and verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah that he became angry. Oh my goodness. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to foretell that I fled to Tarsus, for I knew." That's why he did not want to go. He knew if this city repented, God was going to forgive him.
My
gosh. Yeah. But see, he was already predicting in his mind, you know, and back in chapter 3 and verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city one day walking, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." In his mind, he already predicted it. He was settled in his mind. But he always had that little 1% that God is going to let these boys off the hook. And he goes, "Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled." You think you're going to stop God's plan? Even though he died, he was literally in this place called paradise. And then he cried out to the Lord. So the Lord drug him back down and just spit him back on. "Now, let's move on." This is where we pick it up. Okay, that's why I fled to Tarsus, for I knew that you are gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant of loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. When I read that, brother, when I was sitting in my office, I mean, it really moved me to the point I thought I was going to start crying. Knowing that this is what my God is all about. Patient, kind, compassionate. Okay, like Peter says, "And not willing for any to perish, that all may come to salvation." So this is the moving verse of scripture here. And this goes out to all those that are still don't know Christ as their personal Savior. That God is still compassionate. He is patient. I says, and he did it for you and for me. All you got to do is claim it. You just got to claim it. It's there for the asking. It doesn't cost you anything. But it cost Jesus Christ, God himself, cost him everything. And that was his son. Wow. Anyhow, I thought I'd just share that with you. Get back to our reading here. Okay. Here we go. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs just to refresh our memories on Proverbs chapter 15. Of 15 Proverbs. He said, "He who neglects discipline despises himself." You say, how would you interpret that for yourself? He who neglects discipline or rejects it despises himself. How do you do that? Well, my personal life is a testimony to this. I neglected discipline. I did not respect authority. And it cost me, you know, my freedom many times. Caused me pain and suffering. It caused my whole family not to exactly like me. My aunts and uncles, they wanted much to do with me. Because I neglected good, sound discipline. And not that I didn't have discipline, taught me. My grandparents taught me that. My mother taught me that. My uncles taught me that. My aunts taught me that. And I rejected every bit of it. And that's why my life became a shamble, a wreck. It went right into my marriage and created nothing but havoc. Especially that woman had to suffer because of my lack of discipline. Okay, so you hate yourself. And you pain the hearts of many people when you do that. If these people didn't care, then they wouldn't bother with me. Sometimes my Uncle Manuel, man, I used to always, when he'd come in and bake a soda once in a while, and he would not let me go by him. Just let me say my goodbye, then I'm out the back door. He always called me, Ray, come here. And he'll start talking to me. How you doing? I'm okay. Still in school? Part time. You know that continuation school? Part time. So I neglected all that stuff. But it costs you, and you hate yourself. And there's another verse that said, if you run with the evil, you hate your life, and it will result in death. Physical death or mental death. So, despising this type of discipline, you despise yourself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Okay? And how do you acquire this reproof? The next verse says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility.
What verse did you start on?
31. And before honor comes humility. Okay. Rebuke. I wrote down here. That's what we talked about, rebuke and reproof. Okay. Now there is a difference between reproof and rebuke. The word rebuke expresses sharp disapproval or criticism, okay, against bad behavior.
The word neglect, that also mean like he hates himself? The person hates himself?
Well, that's what it said. A person that neglects discipline hates himself.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this word rebuke, is it a form of judgment? Does it carry the idea of judgment, reproof, or rebuke? I would say myself at this point, not necessarily. It's a warning.
It's a warning.
Okay? Because a lot of judgments are reserved only for God and God alone. And we'll see some of that, hopefully, we get through this.
Didn't they use that word didn't one of the apostles use that word about for those demons? Or was it Jesus? He said, I rebuke you.
Yeah. Because see, even the archangel Michael, when they were disputing over the body of Moses, did not pronounce a riling judgment against him.
Right.
God will rebuke you or judge you on this situation. Okay, we don't have that power or authority. Remember Peter? When he was going to go after that guy, it was actually going to whack the ears off of these people. He was trying to usurp authority he had no right to. And that's why the Lord called him Satan. You don't have the right or authority or the power to do what you want to do. You want to handle it your way? So anytime they get a miracle, they say, in the name of Paul, I rebuke you. Or in the name of Peter, I rebuke you. In the name of Jesus Christ. That gives the apostle back in that time the authority because of the name, because the word name means what?
Authority.
So that authority has been delegated to the Lord's church according to the Great Commission. All authority being given unto me. Now I extend it up to you. That's delegated authority. Now can the church delegate authority that's been delegated?
No.
I did a lot of reading on this delegating business. You always have somebody that's in the authoritative position. Okay, like in a big company, you have that person on the top. Okay, he possesses all authority, and it's up to him how he will distribute, okay, or delegate his authority to them. But that one in particular branch don't have the authority to delegate to this one over here, or to delegate over here. No, they all have one delegated thing that they have to do. Okay, so delegated authority, which the Lord delegated to the church, cannot be delegated. You're just running off the authority that's been delegated to you, and you handle it that way. Okay, so it's an interesting subject there. I studied on it a while back. Okay, see, God the Holy Spirit rebukes in certain cases. Look at Jude 1 and 9. I think I already quoted that one. Jude 1 and verse 9. Okay. What does it say?
Mm-hmm. The one you just quoted earlier. Verse 9?
Yeah.
Oh, it says, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, he did not dare pronounce him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you.
Yeah. Not even the angel that may have all this kind of power could not do that. That was strictly left to the Lord himself. He was going to take care of this matter, because this is a spiritual realm situation. But we're going to look at some other scriptures where God has actually given us the authority to rebuke and exhort and all this kind of stuff. Okay, and like I said earlier, correction carries the idea of caring. Let's look at James 5 and 20. James 5 and 20. Let's see what that says. James 5 and verse 20. He says, I'm going to read in verse 19. He says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the errors of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Okay, this is rebuking and exhorting, reproving, to keep them from meeting maybe a fatal death. Because the Bible says there is a sin unto death. We don't know what it is. We don't know what it is. God didn't put that particular sin. And many people want to make something out of it when God didn't give us permission to look at what it, but it just simply says there is a sin that is unto death. Okay, that is a fact. And I've known a few people in my lifetime made no rhyme or reason why this person died in his sleep or died in something. And knowing a little bit about these individuals makes you just wonder, but you just can't say for sure. Can't say for sure. Remember Mosqueda? Irma's husband?
I don't.
Yeah, he was my friend. He worked with me at the same company. But, you know, he was always, Irma was going to church. You know, I didn't know she was going to a Baptist church, but she was going to church. So he didn't care to go to church. And I don't know what kind of hard time he was giving her, but one night, you know, he never woke up. He was young. They couldn't figure out anything. Autopsied that boy, they couldn't figure out anything but what took him out. Okay? The autopsy couldn't figure it out, and we can't figure it out. It was just odd that this boy was taken out. Yeah, that's what they were guessing, but they didn't say that was quite the case there, you know. But anyhow, like I said, caring is, you sometimes by not saying time, we're going to read something to that effect if you don't. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, okay, 5 through 10. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, okay, 7, 5 through 10. Let's see, 2 Corinthians. 7. The second Corinthians. No, that ain't it either. It's got to be
14th. Isn't there 4 Corinthians?
the one we lost.
Yeah,
that
we can't remember.
I remember. Rudy, when he first got on the church, all that Jehovah visiting, and he was looking for the Bible. I don't think my Bible has that book. I think he had a Catholic book or something with him. And he also was like, he was so young, you know.
What in the heck? I don't know
what
to do.
It sure's not
going to
be double
one. Timothy. I don't got
it marked. It might be
your first 5-7. Let me go to the second Corinthians again. I know it's on my right hand side of the page. She's saying something to the effect that. Well, there it is. Well, I wasn't at 7, but it was actually 7 verse 6 on through. Yeah, but I put it all the way to 5, you know. Okay, let's read in 2 Corinthians 7. Okay, starting in verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed and comforts us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing and mourning and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. See, I don't regret that you became sorrowful. That I don't regret. Okay? Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow though only for a little while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. That's good old conviction. Okay? So that you might not suffer loss in anything, okay, through us. For the sorrow that is in accordance with the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces nothing but death. Okay? So, Paul wrote this letter, and I would imagine it was a book of rebuke. A book of reproof and correction of some of the issues that they were having here in the Church of Corinth. Okay? But it did its job. Why did Paul write such a devastating letter to these people? A lot of people today wouldn't write a sign. I don't want to offend them. You know, I'm not going to push them away. You know, I don't know. I should just let it go and maybe he'll straighten up. Now, human nature demands discipline. It demands correction. But they won't do it on their own. Why does God give children parents? You let a child go on his own, it's going to make their life a living hell. Simple as that. And a lot of people do. They think it's going to fix itself. I remember one time I was watching this program about runaway kids. Okay, long story short, there was one in particular one there at the end of the, almost close to the end of the program. He asked this kid, he says, what would you want done different as far as your parents that they should have done? He said, well, because he was a rich kid and he was given everything. He was never restricted from going here or going there, you know. And parents never went out looking for him. That's what he was saying. He says, what made me mad is that a lot of my friends, their parents would come looking for their kids. My parents never showed. They let me do whatever I wanted. They bought me a car, they give me this and they give me that. So what would you want them to do different? I needed boundaries. I needed rules But they left me to myself. And I got in a lot of trouble. And it hurt me that my parents did not love me enough to come looking for me. My mother did. If she can find where I'm at, man, she's going to be dragging me.
You took off to Sacramento.
Yeah, I took off to Sacramento. I was only like 15, 16 years old. I ran away from home. Went to Sacramento with my girlfriend. Didn't tell my mother another. I just lied to her. And told her, you know, I told the guy, because he told me to talk to your mother and make sure it's okay, you know. But he never confirmed it. That's what gets me sometimes. He never went in and actually confirmed it. I just told him, hey, my mom said it's cool.
That was his fault then.
That was his fault, his fault. I'm innocent, I'm telling you. They got a song, I'm innocent. So I ended up taking off. I was gone for like 2 weeks. Mother had no idea where I was at. And I heard that all the pain and suffering that caused her. Of course, my sister Yolanda told me, I said, Mom is being frantically worried, can't sleep, and all this. And then I realized all the pain that I caused her. But just because I was mad at her. And I left her like that. And that's why when I told you the story, that one day I decided to tell my mother and apologize to her for all the wrongs I did to you. And my mother looks at me and she goes in Spanish, bah, bah. That means, what's all this about? Mom, I know I put the majority of those white hairs on your head. I know I did that. I can't undo all the things I've done wrong to you, Mom. I said, but from this point on, I'm going to do everything I can to make your life as sweetest and as wonderful as I can make it. She says, well, I'm just glad that you're not out in the streets. I got to worry about you and you're drinking and never know where you're at. I'm just glad of that. I said, okay. And that's what I have to do. But no, when you care for somebody, care for somebody. Tough love is sometimes tough. To be a tough, loving person. But you do it only because you love that individual. And you're willing to put yourself out there and take the risk. And I guarantee you, sometime in the future, your kids will come back and say, you know what, I'm sure glad you did what you did and told me the things that I told you. Or give me a good beating that day, you know. Because that's what I needed. And they will appreciate you in the long run. For sure. I believe that 100%. Okay. So we read 1 Corinthians. I better change that. That was 2 Corinthians, huh?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians. Rebuking, in a sense, is a correcting. It's not a particularly a judgment. In 1 Timothy 5:20, let's look at 1 Timothy 5:20. 1 Timothy 5:20. Get it before me, read it. What did I say, 1 Timothy 5:20?
I'll go ahead and read it. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, those who continue to sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning.
That's another good reason. Okay, what I say again, those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. Remember we talked about a perfect class, a perfect example of that? I forget where it was at, first Corinthians, I think, where Paul had to rebuke Peter, remember? He didn't take him aside privately. This was a serious matter that he was doing, very serious. Setting a very bad example of being a hypocrite, bottom line. Got the Gentiles all confused. Man, 1 minute you're out of your fellowship and eating with us, which was forbidden by law. It was forbidden by law. You can, according to the law of Moses, you can wheel and deal and business and stuff with that, but you were never supposed to go into the house. If you go into the house, that was fine. But you sit and eat with a Gentile. Was not lawful according to the law of Moses. And that's why they took up issue with Peter at the church, at the Council of Jerusalem. Not so much what he did in talking to this Gentile, that you sat down and ate with these people. And according to these were saved, baptized believers, your so-called Judaizers, they're still trying to hang on to the law. So they didn't make too much issue about anything else other than the fact that he sat down and ate with them. Read that. That's what it says. And so Peter was doing that. So he was free in 1 minute, back under the yoke. Free 1 minute, back under the yoke. So Peter wasn't altogether free on that truth yet. So Paul said, this is serious. I have to rebuke you in the presence of all. It is a serious matter. It was so bad that Barnabas got caught up in it. Barnabas, you know, especially Barnabas, and the way it's worded, to the point that even Barnabas, why did he put it that way, you think? Who would Barnabas, what was his name mean?
Encouragement.
Encouragement. Being the character of, Paul was surprised that he got taken. Wasn't it Barnabas that actually brought Paul to the church of Antioch? He went looking for him because of the work that was going on there, and Antioch was predominantly Gentile. I don't know if that was after the fact. I would think corrected Barnabas. He learned a lesson that day. And I can imagine Barnabas, you know what? I should have known better. But I got caught up and I followed Peter, and for whatever that went through the mind of Barnabas, he got caught up in this hypocrisy. You know, and that was too much of a serious matter. To continue in sin, okay, in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. There's that word fear that we talked about in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Okay? So fear is good. Fear is good. I was talking to my son Vince. That is your name, right?
Yeah, let me check. I'll get back to you on that.
Get back. It's still under discussion. Mm-hmm. They're like, they always say, well, the jewelry's still out of them, right?
Yeah.
But anyhow, and I read about the virtuous woman. And it says there, did she have this fear of God? Okay, and we talked a little bit about this fear. And the way I said, man, there's that word fear again. So I thought, well, she had a fear of being a disappointment to her family. She had a fear that she would mistreat her husband. She had a fear that she would not take care of her kids. So all this fear kept her in her place. It's a healthy but an actual fear of disappointing God. Because when you look in the New Testament, he says this fear, to be this kind of a person and doing the things you're not supposed to do, okay, we do the right thing so that we will not bring a reproach upon God. That we will not bring a reproach upon God. Well, the Old Testament talks about when he was rebuking and judging Israel, he says, because of you, I have been made a mockery among all the nations because of you and the way you behaved yourself. And they made a mockery, they had a taunting. He says, where's your God at? They saved you out of Egypt and brought you over here and did all this stuff. Where is he at now? Well, sometimes God's people are very disappointing to him. And he knew that all along. Yet he does what he does. Okay, so there's another reason, you know, to correct and keep that person from meeting a very serious outcome. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2, let's see what that says. 4:2. Now here we have, well, we have the giving of the authority to do these things, okay, by the Lord himself. And we do it by the authority of Jesus, not by the authority of ourselves. And it goes in, just starting in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with what? Great patience and instructions. And instructions. You know, we try not to use too much of our own words, our own ideas, our own opinions, our own philosophy about how things ought to be. We need to try to understand more and more how God thinks on any given situation or case. What would God do under this circumstance? And you have to learn His way and how He would deal with certain sins or problems or difficulties, you know. So we get to the point where we think like God. We think. Because we're the agency by which God deals with us and deals with the world. Through us. And how does He deal with us? Through our behavior, our conduct in everyday life, in society, in our jobs, place of employment, you know, anything. We're a walking, talking testimony just like Jesus was when He walked the streets of Jerusalem. So we're supposed to portray Him. And how is that saying? I think in Matthew's, let your works, how did it go? I quoted that thing so many times. Is there something to the effect about let the works that you do of righteousness, but let the glory be unto the Lord? I just paraphrased it. Okay, whatever we do, we glorify God in our mannerism, in our speech, in our conduct. Do we fall short from time to time? Do we fall short, Vince? The conversation we had this morning. I know I have. Sometimes that old flesh wants to get up and just want to get into the old Hernandez street thinking. That's me and you, buddy. Come on. So, yeah, it happens from time to time, you know. And somewhat of righteous indignation, because some people can be so rude and so unreasonable, you know, and sometimes these kind of people, they do get to you. You know, you try to be reasonable to them, you know, but after that, I said, oh. Some people don't understand. They understand the belt or a fist right in their face, you know. But I know we can't fight that war, but it doesn't mean that we're not going to go there. It happens, you know. Okay, in season, okay, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrines, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. Okay, and will turn away their ear from the truth and will turn aside to myth. Well, these kind of people, you know, I think it's talking about in the Proverbs, you know, that try to rebuke a fool. It's no good. You get in an argument with a fool, you become a fool yourself. You try to correct a fool that is constantly living that way, and you've dealt with him many, many times, after a while, you just got to know, hey, he's pretty well bent on going his own way, his own ideas. You know, what do you do with him? There is a time where you just kind of back off. Let's go to Titus 1 and 13. Okay, that's the book that we're studying on Wednesday night. Titus 1 and 13. Titus, I'll make sure. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith. See? Sound in the faith. But he says, rebuke them severely. Let me see, I'm looking back up a little bit. Let's look at verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceitful, especially those of the circumcision. You know, we know that, the Judaizers, right? Who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, for the sake of solar gain. This is serious doctrine. That's why he used the word down here, severely rebuke these kind of people. They're wreaking havoc in the Lord's church. And anytime you have a lot of havoc, a lot of upheaval in the church, what does that do? That hinders the work. It brings the work to a stop. And I've seen that before in job, where, you know, people are just having all kind of problems and all of a sudden production has to stop. Because we got some problems going on here. And a lot of time in our classes, I've heard that before with many teachers, and I've experienced it a couple of times myself, they will spend almost 30 minutes trying to get the kids to settle down, to behave. So then you got maybe 10, 15 minutes to teach a class. That's a disruption. That's a disruption. So discipline goes much deeper than just an unruly church member. If you have teenagers, young adults that are members of the local New Testament church, and they're very disruptive in the church, that could almost require a removal of exclusion depending on the case.
That's what Tony's, Harry's son, teaching high school kids. He'd get stressed out over there with those kids.
Well, that's a different ballgame.
I know, but I'm just
okay, you can't do anything about that.
Yeah.
If you try to get them expelled, you got to have grounds for that. Okay, but in church capacity, because when you have unruly children, we talked a little bit about unruly children and Titus them. Okay, rebellious children, and they had them in our churches back then. They were hardcore, brother. They were hardcore. If you go back to the Old Testament, you have a lot of children. There's sometimes you think they're children, and you say, man, why do you got to kill all of them? You know, a lot of them were young adults. They were already getting involved in idolatry, learning all the things that the parents were showing them, worshiping Molech and all these gods. God did them a favor and killed them off. Children and all. Animals and all. There's a reason why God does all that. He wanted to eliminate any contamination they were thought to create, but Israel never did exactly what they were supposed to. They never fulfilled everything. They did not conquer all the land. They compromised the Samaritans. And those they compromised, they become servants to those that should have been slaves to them. They became servitude because they didn't do what God said, wipe them completely out. That's a hard thing for many people. It's a hard thing for me. But it's even harder when you don't do nothing about it. And that's going to come back on me, and we're going to read that in the book of Ezekiel. Okay? One of themselves, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars. Okay? Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Okay? Their God is their belly. That's what Jim said. Their God, the belly is their God. Okay, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely. See, that's why it means that. What we just read, this was stuff that was permeating through the church. When Titus was set there, this is what he had to deal with. And in verse 14, not paying attention to Jewish myth and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. These are God's people, brother. These are saved and baptized believers. It was a rough time in church history. Okay, Corinthians. And when you study about the culture of Corinthians, the things that were going on in the city of Corinth, okay, there was a lot of filth going on. They had to, you know, the prostitute temples there. They had all kinds of stuff going on there. They didn't know any better. So when Paul established that church, I bet that he had his work cut out for him, didn't he? Just like Titus, when he put him in the island of Crete, he had his work cut out for him there. Okay? And so Paul stayed with them for 18 solid months. And if Paul was like Jim, in 1 hour, Jim can cram in a year of study. Very effective when he brings it. He can bring in so much within 1 hour. Where churches outside of this one don't get that in 2 or 3 weeks.
I got a question.
Sure.
On here where it says on 15, to the pure, all things are pure. What does that mean?
To the pure?
Yeah.
All I'm thinking is when you think righteous in your mind, you know all the concepts and precepts of God, and all these, and this is what runs our mind, our mental thinking. You know, what does Romans 12:1 say? 12:1, 2, 3. Read that one. Romans chapter 12, 1, 2.
Therefore, I urge, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good and pleasing and perfect will.
See?
Yeah.
Transforming of the mind.
Yeah.
Because we're being transformed in our thinking. It goes in with the new, out with the old. When your mind starts thinking and lining up with God's thinking, things will all be pure to you. You can detect what is good and what is bad. But you have to renew the mind. The mind is what makes you pure because you're being conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how we become pure. But to the impure, the corrupt, these people that we just read about, in verses 10 all the way to 13, these people were not pure in mind. Either they knew the doctrine and didn't like it, or they didn't understand it, and they're going to do their own thing. Remember we read in Titus, these are the people that accumulate teachers for themselves to hear things they want to hear. Okay, we all have our own idea of what it should be like. No. No, when you start transforming physically, mentally, well, the Lord, the Bible says when he was growing up in stature and wisdom and knowledge, that's why he was able to perform what he did. Because he educated himself through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he learned, he grew and learned the whole laws of God. And that's why he was able to walk pure, righteous, and everything else under that, because he increased in knowledge and understanding. And the more we know, the more we can detect purity in what is impure. Even something that really fine-lined, you'll be able to make a decision, you know what? This is not altogether bad, but it's not altogether good. So why don't we err on the right side? Okay? Be safe. Okay? Because sometimes you can't find a verse of scripture to pinpoint something, but you have. But I've always said that you have a concept of God's Word. You have a concept. And you can actually come up with a good decision. Remember Paul said? You know, this is what I said, not the Lord. Me. Under the inspiration and guidance of God, he allowed Paul to put his opinion. But in all reality, was it really his opinion? I think Paul got to the point that he began to understand who God is. And I think he will approve what I'm going to say. It's coming from me. Because I understand God more than I ever did in my life. Of course, he knew the law of Moses. So God allowed him to speak his own mind. And he was not out of line. He wasn't. So we can make decisions because begin to understand the concept of how God thinks. Okay? And things he approves or disapproves. Things he likes, he doesn't like. Okay? You know, they ask children sometimes, you know, and say, you think your parents would approve of this? You know? I've heard that to myself. I remember one lady told me one day, and I got really mad. A few times in my life. And because of my behavior, and feeling I was disrespecting her, But is this how you, how should I put it, you act like that because that's how your mother taught you. Her name was Betty. They work at the winery. I said, Betty, you know, you better back off real quick. I have no problem telling her, you want to see disrespect, I'm going to show you something. My mother had nothing to do with the way I come up. She's done everything she could to direct me in a different direction, but I have a mind of my own and I do what I wanted to do. So you can't lay this on the back of my mother. I tell you that right now. That's not a good thing for you to say, Betty. She immediately apologized. If you want to take it up with me, that's fine. But don't blame my mother raising 8 kids and all that, doing the best she could. So I really went to town on that lady in regard to my mom. Okay. No, put the blame where it belongs, right here. That before I knew about the old depraved nature of me. I go back now to him, explain that, what happened 20 years ago. Okay. Time is running short here. I just read 1 Titus 1:13. Did we read Titus 2:15?
Yeah.
2:15. And it says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with authority. See? With authority. We don't have the right to rebuke anybody or exhort or reprove anybody, but by only through the scriptures. And then Romans talks about, and do not judge based on your opinion or judge according to your standard of rule. Because by that same standard and that opinion, I will judge you. So we better know, to the best of our ability, the scriptures when you are rebuking somebody. And use the scriptures as much as you can. You might have to explain to the person what that really means so you can explain. But you got, like I said, when you exclude somebody, you have to have a biblical charge. You don't exclude somebody because you don't like them or they just don't care. Or, you know, that's all your opinion. You have to have a legitimate law in order to judge them correctly. Who the heck goes to court when you get subpoenaed and say, well, we're going to subpoena you, but there's no real charges there, you know?
Well, they're doing that.
Yeah, you're right.
They can.
Oh, that backfired.
Yeah.
I know, our judge is a system man that just completely went south on it, you know. But thank God we have the Word of God, okay, that keeps us straight within a local testament church how to conduct God's business, be in court procedures, decisions. So it's a serious administration that we have. And we need to know how to take care of business for the Lord. He gives us all the instructions on how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. He gives us all that. But what's really the key to success is love. You do everything you do in your exhorting, your reproving, you do it with an attitude of patience and love, and you cannot go wrong. But a kind word will go a lot further than a harsh word. And you don't want any phoniness, because in the Proverbs, I'm trying to think of how that quote, that an outward rebuke is better than a silent one. You get that? Yeah. People tell you how wonderful you are. They know in the back of their mouth, in the back of their tongue, like, man, you're terrible. But don't want to offend you, you know. So a veteran, I will rebuke of somebody that has enough love and concern for that person to come out and say, you know what, brother, you're really messing up here. You're going in the wrong direction. Let me help you turn this thing around. Because you're headed towards a very bad fall. Some serious repercussions are going to come if you keep on this path. That's how you try to approach people, you know, and caring for them. A lot of people just make sport. Didn't that happen in Corinthians? When that boy was doing what he was doing with his own mother, they thought they made sport of it. They didn't rebuke him. They didn't exhort him. They didn't reprove him. They thought it was funny. They thought it was funny. But that's the Corinthian people. It's us, normal. I remember I watched a movie about pirates. And he made a statement, says, you know, because it's kid was kind of mentally imbalanced, you know. He said, well, you come from a line of ancestry. These are the kind of people we are. We're filthy, you know, we're nasty people. But you get that off from your ancestry. It's just the way we are. Well, that kind of reminded me of the Cretans. They were of that kind of a culture. Very lazy, glutton. They like to drink, eat all day long, and just be a bunch of busybodies. It's amazing they got to the point that they actually got saved. And they've actually been members of the... How'd you guys get in?
They were sinners like the rest of them.
But God knows at a moment in time there is a sincerity that God would judge you on that particular day, in that particular moment, even though He knows tomorrow you're going to mess up wildly. But at that moment in time, there was a sincere confession of faith. And there was a sincere submitting to the baptism. Maybe they didn't understand what they were all getting into. That's why the Great Commission changes the whole dynamics about how to accept church members, time frame, and all that. You know, back in the New Testament, because that's what our churches keep thinking, that that's the way you do it. First century practices, a lot of them went out the window. They were done, at that time they were saved and baptized automatically, right? The same day, remember John the Baptist? Yeah, saved and dipped almost at the same time. And they did that all through the first 100 years. But the Great Commission kind of changes the whole dynamics on that. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There's a pause there in the original. There's a pause. Make disciples. Stop. And there's a time frame. A month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, a year. And like I said before, we had a lady named what, Francis? She was there a year. And asking questions.
They didn't know she had passed away.
Well, I decided to point out, I'm going to stay on my train of thought. Okay, for a whole year she asked questions. Finally she decided she wanted to join this church. And we questioned her about it. She said, well, I just feel like I've been convicted, you know, about wanting to join the church. Because I've been sitting here asking a lot of questions, and a lot of questions have been answered, and like, and I got good answers and it makes sense to me, and so I feel that I'm ready to join up in this body. So it took her a year. That's what it meant, the Great Commission, disciple. But if many were about the church, and I've seen it, say Sunday morning, baptize Sunday night. That's no good, brother. You do that individual an injustice. But there's always exception to the rules. And I was one of them. I was saved on a Sunday night. Do you remember, Carol, how long it was when I submitted to baptism? Do you remember?
About a week later.
It wasn't very long.
But I don't know, I think it was Sunday or Wednesday night. I can't remember.
And they asked me why I wanted to join this church, or why do you want to be baptized? And all I could say was with all my ignorance and not understanding of anything, I said, well, I've been serving the world for all these years. Now I want to serve God. And I've been hearing that first you're saved and then you be baptized to serve God. So I don't want to serve the world no more, so I want to serve God. So that's the only thing I can tell you. But I had in my heart to want to do that. So I'm accepting to the Lord, but I wasn't exactly Sunday night to Wednesday night service, I'd be baptized. It was a couple of weeks in between that, you know. I don't remember if I talked to Jim about before or what, you know.
Yeah, if it was a Sunday night, then you might have been baptized. No. That was
Wednesday, because usually they baptize. Yeah, but that was a week or so down the road,
yeah,
you know. If it would have been a week, I could think it was about a week.
Sunday night,
but in my heart, I knew that's what I wanted to do. And like I said, there's exception to the rules. But as a rule, disciple those who are becoming, that are truly saved and seeking membership. Disciple them. You know, treat them right. Because a lot of times we bring them in and then they say, well, I don't know how to do this. You mean, I got to pay money to come here? That's a funny way of putting this. Yeah, this is the Elks Club. You know, you got to pay your fees, man. So you see, so we do them an injustice, and we do the church an injustice. And then later on, we have to exclude a lot of these people. Because they have no idea what they signed up for. So don't treat them like that. Don't treat them like that, you know. If they're saved, that's great. And but no. Okay, brother, we'll stop there. Time ran out. Where did I leave off here? On number 15, stop right here.